Praise be to God. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Okay. Hallelujah. I want you to know that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think you know that. Amen. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of God. I'm not ashamed of the Holy Spirit. I'm not ashamed of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of angels. I'm not ashamed of demons. I'm not ashamed of dealing with them. I'm not ashamed of dominion. I'm not ashamed of the blood. I'm not ashamed of tongues. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Amen. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. I am not ashamed. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, not according to the will of man. There's many self-proclaimed apostles out there. They're all over Cape Cod, calling themselves apostles, and if you nailed them to a wall, they couldn't define what an apostle is if they had to. Amen? Paul was a real apostle. Amen? According to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, not his real son, his son in the faith, amen. Paul loved Timothy. He saw greatness in him. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You can see Paul's writing to Timothy. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, Timothy. I pray for you day and night, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. They parted with many tears the last time they were together. They loved one another. That I may be filled with joy in seeing you again. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He wasn't faking it. Lots of people fake faith. Amen. Hallelujah. We have faith unfeigned. The faith unfeigned that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, some people say Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, the same faith that was in your mother and in your grandmother, Paul said, I see it in you. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Stir it up like you stir up a fire. Throw some fuel on it. Move it around. Get some oxygen in there. Get the thing burning bright. Amen? Stir up the gift of God, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Apparently, Paul laid hands on Timothy for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy had a problem with timidity. Be not, probably because he didn't have a dad, amen, that raised him. His mother and his grandmother raised him, amen. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions, of the persecution of the gospel according to the power of God, amen. You don't have to be saved very long and know a whole lot about the Bible before you realize that the Apostle Paul loved the disciple Timothy the way a father would love his own son. Something clicked between those two. Paul saw greatness in Timothy. Paul saw the calling of God upon Timothy's life. And God desired to use Paul to bring the best out of Timothy. Timothy was called as a minister of the gospel. He was a pastor. He was a young pastor, amen? But he had one major shortcoming. He loved Jesus with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his soul and all of his strength, but he's afraid. He was scared, amen? He was timid. He was ashamed of Jesus. He loved Jesus, but he was ashamed of Jesus. A lot of Christians are like that. They love Jesus, but they're ashamed to speak of him openly. Amen? They come to church without their Bibles because they're afraid to be seen carrying the Bible. They don't want to be seen. They love Jesus, but they're more concerned with what other people think than what Jesus thinks. That's how Timothy was. And Paul, loving him the way that he didn't reject Timothy for it. He moved to help Timothy in that area. Another thing Timothy didn't have going for him is he lived during the time when Nero was emperor of Rome. At the time Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. And Nero was persecuting and sadistically murdering Christians. If he found out you were a Christian, it was all over for you. Paul was also telling him, don't be afraid of other people. Don't be afraid of Nero. Don't be afraid of anybody or anything. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of me. And don't be ashamed and afraid of persecution and affliction that comes for the word's sake. Amen? I used to be afraid, ashamed of just boldly speaking out about Jesus when I was first saved. I mean, I did it to a degree, but I'd check you out thoroughly first before I'd give you opportunity to humiliate or to embarrass me, you know. And I didn't start out as bold as I am, is what I'm saying. And I'm bold now. I'm just not ashamed of Jesus anymore. When everybody else walked out, Jesus walked in. And I just can't betray him for anybody, for any reason. Amen? Well, Timothy was the same way. A lot of people are like that. They're Christian people, born again, baptized with the Holy Spirit. They still haven't come out of the closet. They're closet Christians. They say stupid things like, oh, I'm just a silent witness. There ain't no such thing in Scripture as a silent witness. There's a DVD out right now, a Christian DVD in the book, and it's called Silent Witness. And I saw that and I thought, how foolish. There's no such thing in the Bible as a silent witness. We're to open our mouths and testify to others of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, amen. Timothy was young. He was intimidated. And Paul, being the great man of God and the great man of faith that he was, he didn't reject Timothy for his fears. He encouraged him to rise up and to be strong. And that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to encourage you to rise up and be strong in the three areas that Paul encouraged Timothy to rise up and be strong. And the first one is found right there in verse 8. He said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Satan was bearing down on Timothy to be ashamed of Jesus for one primary reason. He was putting fear into Timothy to cut the power flow off in Timothy's life. When you're ashamed of the gospel, you're not going to share the gospel. I said, when you're ashamed of the gospel, you're not going to share the gospel. That's why Satan was putting pressure on Timothy to be ashamed of the gospel, to get him to shut his mouth. And that's why he puts pressure on believers still today, to be ashamed of the gospel, to get you to shut your mouth, to get us, to get me to shut my mouth. Because he knows that Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. If you're afraid to speak the gospel, if you won't share the gospel, Satan knows God can't confirm the gospel. So he puts pressure on you to intimidate you and to tell you, don't say that to her, she'll reject you. Don't say that. You hear people talk at work. You hear out and about at the grocery store, talking to friends and loved ones on the phone, and they're revealing what the problem is. You know what the Bible says about it, but the devil tells you, don't say that to her, she might not receive it. Well, she just might receive it. Amen? The devil doesn't want you speaking Scripture to people because he knows the only thing God can confirm is what you speak. If he can get you to be intimidated and to shut your mouth, there's nothing for God to confirm. Satan knows what Paul said is true. I'm going to quote it for you again. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, the dunamis, D-U-N-I-M-U-S, dunamis, mighty, explosive, outworking power, violent power of God to all who believe. Satan knows If you'll share the gospel with someone who's in need and pray with them and encourage them to believe what you share with them, that God will confirm what you shared with them. They'll see miracles and you're plundering hell and populating heaven. That's the number one reason that Satan put pressure on Timothy to be ashamed of the gospel. That's why he puts pressure on you today to be ashamed of the gospel and to not be as bold as you ought to be. Amen? He knows if he can get you to shut your mouth, he's on easy street. He's got it made as soon as he can get you or me to stop talking. Amen? He's not completely stupid. He knows miracles only occur when we share the gospel. Amen? He knows the spoken word of God brings the new birth into people's lives. The spoken word of God brings faith into people's lives. It sets people free. It reveals to them that they're joint heirs with Jesus. It tells them that they're immortal and that they can live forever. It reveals their dominion. It brings the fullness of the blessing when we speak the gospel into other people's lives. Amen. Paul said, how can they believe what they have not heard? So, the point I'm making, number one, first area that Paul encouraged Timothy to not be intimidated, he said in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. The only way we're going to plunder Satan's kingdom is when we dare to preach the gospel to hurting humanity. Amen? It's not up to the preacher. We've all been called, 2 Corinthians 5, if you just put that in your notes, 2 Corinthians 5, you can read it later, 17 through 21, says that we have all been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've all been called as ambassadors for Christ. It's not just up to the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher to share the gospel. We all must share the gospel. We all must be bold to share the gospel in our world of influence. Paul told the Corinthians, we're all ministers of reconciliation. We're all ambassadors for Jesus. Amen? Oh, I'll just leave that for the pastor. That's not what Jesus said. Let me just read to you Mark chapter 16, verse 19 through and 20. Put it in your notes there and I'll read it to you. Amen? After the Lord had spoken to his disciples, this is after he raised from the dead, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they, his disciples, went forth and preached everywhere. 153 times in the New Testament, we are told, as believers, as Christ's body, to preach the gospel. That's the New Testament program. Preach. 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 There's nothing in the New Testament about this new transformation movement that has gone worldwide now. It's all over Cape Cod. I told you the glory of God on Cape Cod is involved with it. This transformation movement, transformation message that teaches people man is not born in sin, therefore man doesn't need the blood of Jesus to redeem him from sin. What counties and communities and societies need is unity, unity, unity. If we'll all just come together in unity, I won't even preach the doctrine. It's not even worth telling you what it is. But it says there's no need for the blood of Jesus. This is the teaching of George Otis Jr. and Rhonda Huey. And the glory of God on Cape Cod is promoting the teachings of these people. No need for the blood. Jesus said we need to go and preach the blood. 153 times in the New Testament, we are told to preach Christ. That's how people are going to get saved. Amen? Not through false ecumenical councils who use the buzzword unity, unity, unity. And if you don't become a part of them, they condemn you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The church is already unified. The church of Jesus Christ, that's what the whole book of Ephesians is all about. Paul's desire for the Jewish church and the Gentile church to be one in Christ. We are unified in Christ. Amen? So don't fall for this false unity message that is even right here on Cape Cod. They're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching transformation through unity alone, and we don't need Jesus. Can you believe that that's what they're promoting over there? It's hard to believe that, isn't it? You didn't know they were preaching. I didn't realize that until I had some downtime in the past week, and it just came into my heart to do some research on the glory of God on Cape Cod to see what is the problem with these people who preach unity, but the leadership lives in such strife with one another. They're rejecting ministers. Ministers are reporting to me that they've been told they're not welcome there. One minister told me he showed up, sat down in the chair, a pastor with other pastors, and the doctor, who's heading up the whole organization, walked up to him and said, "You are not one of us. You are not welcome. You have to leave." In a pastor's unity meeting. Well, that was, you know, that was just digging on the inside of me. I just decided, I'm going to go find out, what are these people preaching? What are they teaching? And as soon as I get over onto the page, and I'm not going to go long on this, where it talked about articles that they were suggesting people to read, I found the problem immediately. Rhonda Huey, an advocate of George Otis Jr., the man who's at the head and has been for the past 20 years of this world transformation organization that's pushing unity, but pushing the blood of Jesus right out the door. We don't need Jesus. We don't need the blood. We're not sinners. We just need to be in unity. And if we can get together in unity, the kingdom of God will come. What a bunch of hooey. What a bunch of unholy hooey. Paul said, preach Christ in Him crucified. They're rejecting the bloody gospel. They're offended by a bloody gospel. Amen? Well, we're not offended. We're not ashamed of the gospel. Amen? 153 times in the New Testament, we are told to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? The gospel of the blood of Jesus Christ. Everywhere they went, the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen? No word, no signs. This is the New Testament gospel program. We are to not be ashamed of preaching the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? And too many believers today are ashamed. Amen? They're caught up in the same trap that Timothy was caught up in. Amen? Paul told Timothy, you just do your part. You don't be ashamed. You do your part. You preach the gospel. Someone has a need. You tell them what the Bible says about it. Ask God to meet that need. God will confirm it, and you'll hook yourself a fish. Amen? And that's what we all need to be doing. And we're going to be praying at the end of this message tonight for you to have even greater boldness than you already do. Amen? To get out there and start preaching the gospel. Romans chapter 9, verse 33. Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans 9, verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. That's what Jesus is. He's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to people who believe there's another way to God. But Paul said, whosoever believeth on Him shall never be ashamed. Paul said in Romans 9:33, whosoever believeth on Jesus shall not be ashamed. If we'll get out there and share the gospel one-on-one in our world of influence and pray for people who have needs, asking God to perform miracles on their behalf, God said, I will never cause you to be ashamed. Just dare to get out there and do it. Amen? It's not just the job of the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? He said, if you'll do it, I will never allow you to be ashamed. We call that power evangelism. We've done it with people more times. One that comes to me again tonight is Hatar, our Muslim friend. She came from what nation did she come here? Excuse me, came here from Bosnia, had a thyroid problem, was drawn to us in a restaurant that Barbara and I used to eat in the morning. A dining room we used to go to in the morning. She was drawn to us, and we would talk to her about Jesus. And one morning I just said to her, she told us she was having thyroid problems. It was on thyroid medication. It was just goofing her all up. And I said, you know, she's a Muslim from Bosnia. I said, Hati, you know that we believe in Jesus, and you know that we believe that Jesus is the only way to God. And your own prophet said that Jesus was a good man, he's a good teacher, he's a good prophet, but he wasn't the only way to God. I said, now that's saying, Hata, that a good man, a good teacher, and a good preacher can be a good liar at the same time. Your own prophet Muhammad said that. Jesus is a good man, a good teacher, a good prophet, but he's not the only way to God like he said he was. And she saw that. It was a light just went on. She said, that is right. She said, that's a major contradiction from my prophet. Because you can't be a good man, a good teacher, and a good prophet, and be a good liar at the same time. I said, well, here's the Yubaba was sitting right there with me. I said, here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. Well, let's put Jesus to the test. Amen? Let's put him to the test. We'll pray for your thyroid, and we'll ask Jesus to heal your thyroid. We'll ask the Father in Jesus' name to heal your thyroid. And if he does it, will you give him your life? If he proves himself to be who he says through this miracle, will you give him your life? And she said, absolutely. So we prayed for her. And I said, Father, we said, Father, in the name of Jesus, heal her thyroid and prove yourself strong on her behalf. You heard Hata. She said, if you'll heal her, if you'll confirm your word with this miracle, she'll give her life to Jesus. How soon was it she came back to us? Within about 3 weeks, she said, I have some good news. I've been to the doctor. He doesn't understand what happened, but he said, I don't need my thyroid medication anymore. I've been healed. And I want you to know I gave my life to Jesus. Oh, actually, we did it right then, didn't we? We did it right then. I want you to know I want to give my life to Jesus. I said, let's pray. And we prayed right this. Power of evangelism. God said, if you believe, he'll never allow you to be ashamed. Put the pressure on God. Don't let the devil put the pressure on you. Paul told Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told the Romans, if you put God to the test, he'll never cause you to be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. We've seen this happen time and time again. We don't take the pressure from the devil. The devil puts pressure on us. We put it right on God. Tell the devil, I'm not shutting my mouth. I'm going to continue to preach the gospel, and the pressure's on God to confirm the gospel. My job is not to confirm the gospel. Your job is not to confirm the gospel. Your job is to preach the gospel. God's job is to confirm the gospel. Amen? He said, all things are possible if only you believe. He said, whoever believeth on me, I'll not allow you to be ashamed. Amen? Amen. So God, Paul told Timothy, don't get caught in the trap of being ashamed of Jesus and being ashamed of the Word. Amen? The second thing he said to him is also found right there in verse 8. He said, nor of me his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy, and don't be ashamed of preachers of the gospel. Paul was in chains at the time of writing this. Excuse me. He was in chains. He had been arrested for preaching the gospel. He was being severely persecuted for preaching the gospel. He even said at one point, he said when he was first arrested for preaching the gospel as strongly as he did, he said at first, no one stood by me. Everyone abandoned me. Only Jesus stood with me. Finally, a man at the end of this book, you can read about a man named Onesiphorus who came and helped Paul in his chains, who refreshed him off and wasn't ashamed, understood that Paul wasn't an evil person because these people were doing these awful things to him. He understood that Paul was being persecuted because he was preaching the gospel and God was confirming it and the devil was trying to get him to shut his mouth. So he falsely accused him, had him judiciously betrayed, illegally arrested, figuring he could keep his mouth shut if he got him in chains, but Paul just started a church in the prison. Amen. But Timothy was ashamed of Paul. Amen. You know, a couple of years back, some big TV preachers fell into some awful trouble. And all the baby Christians ran and hid and stopped going to church. Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, Bob Tilton, they got into some big trouble. They were doing things behind the scenes. God had repeatedly, every one of those men will tell you, God had people go to them repeatedly to tell them they were going to be judged if they didn't repent in certain areas of their lives. Neither of those men listened. They all were judged. God gave them repeated opportunities to judge themselves before they had to be judged. They wouldn't listen. So, they were judged. And everybody ran and scattered, stopped going to church, stopped paying that tithe. I mean, it was almost like the whole Christian world fell apart because they were big-name TV preachers. Amen? And the things that we had to put up with as ministers after that, people would come up to me. I've had people walk up to me and say to me, what do you do for a living? I say, I'm a pastor. Excuse me, I'm a preacher. Then they go, one of those. And I, of course, don't take that from people. Not for long, I don't. I'll be respectful to you, but I'm not putting up with that. Oh, one of those? And I'd say, for example, I said to one person, what do you do? He said, I'm a police officer. I said, oh, you're corrupt and on the take. He said, what? I said, well, you're corrupt and you're on the take. You're a police officer. Why do you say that? I said, well, I was raised by a police officer. And some of the police officers my dad worked with, I happen to know they were corrupt and they were on the take. So you must be corrupt and on the take. And he said to me something to the effect of, you can't judge me by someone else's lack of integrity. And I said, I rest my case. I rest my case. You're judging me by somebody else's lack of integrity. I'm not ashamed of what I do. I have no need to be ashamed of what I do. I'm not doing anything wrong. That's why the devil's trying to put me in chains around here. Because I'm doing things right. Amen? And Paul told Timothy, don't be afraid of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And don't be ashamed of ministers who go through persecution because they stand up and they boldly preach the gospel. Amen? I'm not ashamed of the blood of Jesus. I'm not ashamed to preach the blood of Jesus. Amen? And I'm not putting up with people who ridicule me. 90% of all ministers have integrity. 90% of all police officers have integrity. Another person did it to me. A little bus driver or something like that. And I said, oh, you're a child molester. What do you mean I'm a child molester? They're just ridiculing me because I'm a preacher. And what are you, a bus driver? Oh, you're a child molester. Why do you call me a child molester? Well, because I knew a bus driver who was a child molester, and you know preachers who have fallen and have no integrity, and you think all preachers have no integrity because of it, so I think all bus drivers are child molesters. Said, that doesn't make sense. Said, well, I rest my case. You started it. Amen? Hallelujah. I am not ashamed. My point is, we need to not be ashamed of Jesus, not be ashamed of the gospel. I know you're not ashamed of me as your pastor. I'm not ashamed of what I do. Amen. This is my calling. This is my life vocation. I do it with integrity and I do it with dignity. And I'm not ashamed. Amen. And you can know that Barbara and I'll stand up here and look at you and tell you, we don't live one way in the pulpit and another way out of the pulpit. What you see is what you get. This is the way that we are. Amen. And we repent all the time when we miss it. And we do miss it. We make mistakes. We're human beings. Amen. But we live right before God. Amen. And we have nothing to be ashamed of. So glory be to God. Hallelujah. We are not ashamed of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. We're not ashamed of God. We're not ashamed of Jesus. We're not ashamed of the Holy Spirit. We're not ashamed of the Bible. We're not ashamed of you. Amen. And God's not ashamed of us. I said God's not ashamed of us. Look at right there. You there in Hebrews chapter 2? Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus isn't ashamed of us. We shouldn't be ashamed of him. Amen. Bible says Jesus isn't ashamed to call me his brother. So I'm not going to be ashamed to call him my big brother. Amen. I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because it's the power of God to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Amen. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus isn't ashamed of me, isn't ashamed of you, and I know you're not ashamed of him. But we need to be more bold about our faith. Amen. particularly with this transformation movement that has disguised itself as an organization that's seeking the glory of God, come here onto Cape Cod to deceive people into believing that there's no need for the blood of Jesus. I am about to take a stand for the blood of Jesus, unlike any other stand I've ever taken at any time in my ministry history. I'm not backing off the blood of Jesus just to be part of some ecumenical council and some phony unity group. How am I doing? Hallelujah. Look at right here. God's not ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed of Him. Amen. Hebrews 11:16. But now they, now they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly country. That's talking about us as believers. Amen. We're all looking forward to heaven. Amen. It's not something to dread. It's something to look forward to. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He hath prepared for them a city. God's not ashamed of me. Jesus isn't ashamed of me. That's big. God and Jesus aren't ashamed of us. Amen? I said, go to Luke chapter 9. God and Jesus are not ashamed of us. And we need not be ashamed of them. Amen? I'm just kind of pumping you up here tonight because I'm going to pray for you in a few minutes before we dismiss. I'm going to pray for an impartation of boldness, to receive boldness that you've never had before concerning standing for the gospel, particularly standing for the blood of Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Are you there in Luke chapter 9? God's not ashamed of us. Jesus isn't ashamed of us. They're not ashamed to call us their own. But that could all change one day if we reject Paul's advice to Timothy to not be ashamed of Jesus and not be ashamed of gospel preachers. It can all change one day if we shrink back in shame. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 26. This is Jesus talking, as you know. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. He's not ashamed of us right now. But if we show shame for him during our probationary period here on earth, and we refuse to preach the gospel, if we're ashamed of his ministers when they go through persecution and suffering and affliction for the word's sake, when he comes back, he said, I will be ashamed of you. Do you know that this verse reveals, by the way, this is a bit of a side trail, but it's not. It says, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's what? His Father's glory. When Jesus comes back, this is not talking about the rapture. This is talking about the second coming. The second coming, as you know, is a separate experience that will occur after the rapture. The rapture, he comes in the clouds, we get caught up with him. The second coming, he comes and he puts his feet on the earth and we come back with him. Do you realize that this verse reveals that when Jesus comes at his second coming, the Father is coming with him? The Father is coming with him. It says right here that he'll come in his own glory and in his Father's glory. In Daniel chapter 7, if you want to put it in your notes, in Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 22, and in Titus 2:13, Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 22, Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 22, and Titus 2:13, did you get them, note takers? You look them up later. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel had a vision in the night of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw Jesus put his feet on the earth. This is right in your Bible. He saw Jesus put his feet on the earth and then turn to a person whom Daniel referred to as the Ancient of Days. And he watched the Ancient of Days hand dominion of the universe over to Jesus. That's another confirmation that the Father will come back, put his feet on the earth at the same time Jesus comes. At the second coming of Jesus, put his feet on the earth. The Father will put his feet on the earth, and he will hand dominion of this world and all other worlds over to his Son. That's where the term Ancient of Days was given to God by Daniel. the Holy Spirit through Daniel. He said, I saw the Ancient of Days hand dominion to my Lord as they stood here on the earth. The Father's coming back with Jesus. Titus 2:13 is another good New Testament reference to that fact. And when they do come back, we don't want them to be ashamed of us, do we? Hallelujah. Be bad enough if Jesus came back alone and was ashamed of us, but he's coming with the Father, and we don't want him to be ashamed of us. Amen? He said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words of him, shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's glory. Amen? Now, as I said, we're going to be praying and asking God to grant you boldness in a moment, but before we do, I want to look quickly at one final point Paul made to Timothy, also found in verse 8. He said in verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony or the word of Jesus or Jesus himself. Amen? Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. He's saying, don't be ashamed of your ministers when they go through persecution for the word's sake. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Amen? All Christians who come out of the closet are going to suffer affliction. That word is used 175 or 176 times in the Bible, meaning persecution, not sickness, not disease. Amen? Now, sickness and disease will come against you, but you don't have to receive it. You can fight back, and it doesn't have to kill you. Amen? But he's not talking about sickness. He's talking about persecution for the word's sake. All out-of-the-closet believers are going to suffer affliction because of the truth of God's word. Amen? Hallelujah. You're going to suffer persecution from Satan and from unenlightened people. And Paul told Timothy, don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of persecution that's going to come when you start taking a bolder stand for Jesus. Amen? Paul also told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Amen? It comes with the territory. It's part of the program. Amen? Everybody goes through the same program. Jesus was persecuted for preaching the word of truth. The more strongly he preached, the more strongly he was persecuted. The more strongly you take a stand for the precious, holy, written word of God, the more strongly you are going to be persecuted. But don't run from it. Amen? Don't let it run you out of operation. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions. That's that same word again, persecution. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Amen? The Lord delivers him out of them all. I counted today, just briefly and quickly. I didn't take the time I could have taken and look every single verse in the Bible up. I found no less than 38 references in the Old Testament and in the New Testament combined where God promises to deliver us from all persecution. God is our deliverer. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Put it in your notes. No temptation, no test or trial can possibly come into your life but that which is common to man. And with every temptation, test, and trial, talking about persecution, with every temptation, test, and trial, God will provide the means of escape that you may be able to bear up under it. Amen? Listen, Paul told Timothy, don't be afraid to preach the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. Don't be ashamed to preach and teach the word of God when someone has a need. Don't be ashamed of ministers when they go through persecution. And don't you run from it yourself. God will deliver you. Amen? Listen, we're not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of Jesus. We're not ashamed of his word. We're not ashamed of true preachers of the gospel. We're not ashamed of God, of Jesus, of the Holy Ghost. And we just saw in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 11, they're not ashamed of us. Amen? It pleases them to call us brethren. Listen, I want to tell you real quickly why I'm not ashamed of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ before I pray for you. I'm going to just say it again. This movement that has come on to Cape Cod under the guise of unity is trying to strip the blood from the gospel. Amen? I'm not ashamed of Jesus' blood. Jesus said this is the blood of the New Testament on the night that he was betrayed and he held up that cup. He said this cup symbolizes the blood of the New Testament. Everything God has agreed to do for us is in the blood of Jesus. Amen? God has never covenanted with a human being without the use of blood. Never in Scripture. Every covenant God has entered into with man was based on the blood. Paul said in Acts 20:28, if you'll just write the references, and I'll just kind of paraphrase them, and then I'm going to pray for you. Amen? Acts 20:28, feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood. Romans 5:9, you just get the reference. Being now justified by his blood, we are saved from his wrath. Romans 5:9, we're justified by his blood. Ephesians 1:17. We have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 2:13. We were afar off, but now we've been made nigh by the blood of Jesus. Colossians 1:14. Just a couple more here. We have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:20. He made peace with God on our behalf through the blood of the cross. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Jesus purge your conscience from sin? Listen, we cannot have freedom from the guilt of sin apart from the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Hebrews 10:19. We have boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. The list could go on and on and on. Let me give you the last reference to the blood of Jesus in the Bible. It's found in Revelation 19:11-13. You go look at it later. John said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. When Jesus comes back, he's going to be wearing a vesture dipped in the blood of the martyred saints and in his own blood. We're not ashamed of the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Let me pray for you in Jesus' name. Just lift your hand in Jesus' name. I'm just going to walk up to you, and I'm going to put my hand on you, and I'm going to ask God to give you boldness. Everybody in this room knows who Smith Wigglesworth was. Smith Wigglesworth was used of God to raise no less than 28 people from the dead. He had the most astounding miracles in his ministry. He was a bold man of God. A terribly bold man of God. Amen? Wonderfully bold man of God. Hallelujah. Well, I met a man one time. I was telling Barbara before the service tonight, I met a man, I told you this, I believe, before. His name was Reverend Jim Case. When I met Jim Case, I was 33 years old. Jim Case was exactly 50 years older than me. He was 83 years old. Smith Wigglesworth was about 40 years older than him. He grew up around the neighborhood of Smith Wigglesworth. He knew Smith Wigglesworth as a child. Himself grew up to be a minister of the gospel. And he gave a testimony one night in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and told us how he was just horribly afraid to preach the gospel. And he went to Brother Smith and told him, I'm afraid to preach. I'm afraid. I'm called and I'm scared. And he said, Smith put his big hand on my head and said, Father, even as you anointed Smith Wigglesworth with boldness, I ask that that impartation for boldness would come into the life of young Jim. Jim told that story. I heard him tell it one night in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he said, I became so bold, I became as bold about preaching the gospel as Smith Wigglesworth himself. I went instantly from fear to tremendous boldness by the laying on of Smith Wigglesworth's hand. I walked up to Jim Case in the parking lot after that service last night, and I said, Brother Jim, I got the same problem you had. Would you pray for me that I'd not be afraid and ashamed to preach the gospel anymore? He put his hand on his head. You know what he prayed? He said, Father, in the name of Jesus, the same impartation that came to Jim Case from Smith Wigglesworth, I ask for that Smith Wigglesworth boldness of anointing to come on young John here in Jesus' strong name. And I'm telling you, I changed that very moment. I went from fear and shame to absolute boldness. That's where I got this. From Smith Wigglesworth through Jim Case. And now I want to impart it to you tonight. Will you let me put my hand on you, Father? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same anointing for boldness to share the gospel with signs following that was on Smith Wigglesworth, imparted to me through Jim Case, I now lay my hands on this precious woman of God in the name of Jesus, and I say, Father, let there be an impartation of boldness that will literally change her in Jesus' strong name. Even as I was changed, let her be changed. Father, I pray the same here in Jesus' name. For this couple, I lay my hands on them, Lord. Lord, I'm not asking for the boldness that's upon me to come upon these people as I lay my hands on them tonight. I'm praying what Jim prayed. The same boldness that was on Smith Wigglesworth, that came on him when Smith laid hands on him, and then it came on me when Jim laid hands on me. I pray, Father God, for the boldness of Smith Wigglesworth to come upon this couple, to come upon these people, each person in this room by the laying on of hands, Father, those who listen to us digitally, Father, by internet, by television, and by radio. Father, I ask for an impartation of boldness for Barbara, Father. That anointing, that boldness that was on Brother Smith Wigglesworth, God, that it would come upon her, come upon all within the sound of my voice who can receive it, Father, in Jesus' strong name. We will not be ashamed of you, Father. You're not ashamed of us. We're not ashamed of you. We're not ashamed of Jesus. We're not ashamed of the Word of Jesus, the Word of God. We're not ashamed of you, Father. We're not ashamed of you, Holy Spirit. We're not ashamed of the blood. We're not ashamed to take a stand for the blood. We're not ashamed. We're not ashamed. We're not ashamed in Jesus' name, Father. We thank you, Lord, for an impartation of boldness, God. Smith. Now, Lord, Smith isn't our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. But there was something grand and something bold about that man's faith that you confirmed such mighty miracles in his life, God. And we reach out to you, Lord, for the same anointing, the same impartation. God, help us to be bolder in our world of influence. Let us leave here tonight and never be the same again in Jesus' strong name. Amen.